We turn this evening in Holy Scripture to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well and are not afraid with any amazement. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are there unto called that ye should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And who is he that will harm you if ye be followers of that which is good? But, and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a-preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls were saved by water. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. You understand that we've been preaching this series on living joyfully in marriage, and you might expect that part of this series would be the first seven verses of this chapter. But as I said when we began the series, it's not my intention to call attention primarily to the doctrine of marriage, the calling of a wife and of a husband in their roles, but it was my intention to point to what Scripture teaches concerning our calling to live joyfully in marriage. And that's why we don't treat the first seven verses of this chapter in this series. We save that for another opportunity, probably in connection with baptisms in the future. But this evening, I focus your attention on the last part of verse 7 of 1 Peter 3, that your prayers be not hindered. In this last sermon, beloved, of this relatively lengthy series on living joyfully in marriage, I call your attention to the concluding essential of that joy. And that I treat this last is not in any sense indicative of it being of less importance than what we have considered to this point. In a very real sense, what we consider today is the most important essential to joyful marriage. But I treat it at this place in the series because it quite naturally follows upon what we considered last week when we considered our need for walking in the Spirit. You and I as Christians are entirely dependent upon the Spirit of the exalted Christ for a healthy spiritual life. For those who are married, a healthy spiritual life is the very foundation for a healthy, joyful marriage. And because the Spirit works through the Word, we have to live before the Word of God always, subjecting ourselves to the teaching of the Scriptures, particularly with application to our own lives and the decisions that we must face. And we have to do so living in the consciousness of the wonder of the gospel, having seen the relationship between Christ and his bride, the church. But if there's one thing Scripture emphasizes in that relationship that is ours with Christ and with the Father through Jesus Christ, it is our dependence upon him in everything. Not only does our understanding of the gospel and of the covenant of grace compel us to heartfelt gratitude to God, but it compels us to humble ourselves before his divine majesty and the wonder of his grace in taking us into the fellowship of his life and love through Jesus Christ our Lord. Prayer, as our Heidelberg Catechism sets before us from Scripture in Lord's Day 45, question and answer 116, is the chief part of thankfulness which God requires of us. But also pointed out in that Lord's Day is the fact that God will give his grace and Holy Spirit to those only who with sincere desires continually ask them of him and are thankful for them. If we desire, as we do, that our marriages and even our lives in the midst of Christ's bride, the church, reflect the glory of the relationship between Christ and his bride, if we desire to live joyfully in marriage, that desire must be expressed to God in prayer. It must be expressed not occasionally or rarely, but continually and with regularity. And our desires must be expressed continually out of thankfulness for the relationship into which God has taken us in our marriage to Christ. essential to living joyfully in marriage is that we spend time on our knees together as husbands and wives. Essential to living joyfully in God's church is that we spend time on our knees together. But there is yet another matter, another reason to consider this matter of prayer last in our list of essentials to living joyfully in marriage. While it can be said that prayer is essential to a healthy spiritual life, there's another perspective that comes out in the context of the text that we consider tonight in this connection. There are two references to prayer in this chapter. You will also find a third reference to prayer in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7. And in the three references to prayer, there is one thing in common. They do not point to prayer as the key to living right, but they all reflect on the importance of living in godliness to a healthy prayer life. To live in obedience to God in all the other things that we have contemplated over the past several weeks as our calling in marriage or as members of Christ's bride is the only way that we will also find communion with God in prayer. So that, too, provides a reason for taking the matter of prayer as our concluding consideration of living joyfully in marriage. But today, as I call your attention to the last clause of 1 Peter 3, verse 7, that your prayers be not hindered, I call your attention to the positive implication of that expression, namely, that belonging to a healthy marriage and to living joyfully in marriage is regular and consistent time on your knees together. So we take as our theme, on your knees together. And concerning that prayer time, we consider first of all the great necessity, secondly the terrible hindrances, and finally, the blessed fruitfulness. That a husband and wife pray together is absolutely necessary. When a husband and wife stand before the calling to live as one, and therefore as best friends, reflecting the covenant relationship between Christ and his bride, the church, it's understood, even as we have considered, that communication is an essential part to that unity. We who have been made members of Christ's bride, we who have been taken into the fellowship of his life and love by the wonder of divine grace and the spirit of adoption, also find communication with him a necessary part of our lives as his people. We communicate with him through prayer. We communicate openly with him. We pour out our hearts before him, Psalm 62, verse 8, because we trust him, knowing his great love for us. We praise him. We thank him. We express our dependence upon him. We confide in him. We bring our requests to him. We pray together as husbands and wives. We begin our days with personal prayer. We pray together around the table. If God gives us children, we have devotions together, teaching them the importance of prayer in our lives. We pray regularly. Yes, our Heavenly Father requires prayer from us. Repeatedly in Scripture, he calls us to prayer. call to prayer is similar to what you might say to your daughter if she is standing with her shoulders slumped over, showing bad posture. She stands, but you say to her, stand up straight. It's not good to slouch. It's not good for your breathing. It's not good to slouch. Well, we pray, but we have to be reminded repeatedly to pray properly, to think about what we pray. It isn't my purpose tonight to develop the concept of proper prayer. That's unfolded for us by our Heidelberg Catechism and its treatment of the Lord's Prayer, where Jesus gave us the specific requirements of the prayer which is acceptable to God and which he will hear. And there he spelled out carefully for us both how we should approach God and for what we should pray. But in this sermon today, as we consider the last clause of 1 Peter 3, verse 7, it is important that we understand why praying together is necessary and a very important aspect of married life. Let's reflect for a few minutes on why prayer is necessary. In the first place, God requires us to live as thankful Christians. Prayer, being the chief part of thankfulness, is the necessary expression of our gratitude for what God has given us in taking us into the fellowship of his life and covenant family. We aren't very good at expressing thanks. We take a tremendous amount of things for granted. We do that with each other. How often do you thank each other? How often do you thank your wife for this particular labor she performs and that? Do you simply take for granted those meals that she prepares for you and the family? Do you take her housekeeping for granted? Do you take for granted all the diapers she changes and the care she provides for the children? Do you say, well, after all, that's her job? And you wives, do you take for granted your husband's labors to provide for you? Do you take for granted his upkeep of the home? Do you take for granted the time that he spends with the children and the occasional breaks that he gives you? Do you simply regard that as his calling and therefore something that doesn't require your thanks? You see, it's bad enough that we take each other for granted. But dare we take anything for granted when we stand before our Heavenly Father? Do you thank him for the absolute wonder of his grace in saving you? Do you thank him for the fact that he, before whom the nations of the world are less than a speck of dust in the balance, has looked upon you in eternal love? Do you thank him for that? Do you thank him that he has taken such a sinner as you and cleansed you and forgiven you, even at the cost of the life of his only begotten Son? And look at your life. Do you thank your Heavenly Father for the place that he has given you in his own covenant family as members of Christ's bride? Do you thank him? Do you thank him for the treasures that he has entrusted to you in his gospel, in Holy Scripture? Do you thank him that though you differ not at all by nature from the multitudes of unbelievers and ungodly in this world, yet he has looked upon you in the face of his own dear son? Do you thank him for the way that he has led you to this point in your life? After all, we confess, as the Bible teaches us, that he works all things together for our good, that everything in your life and mine serves the purpose of our Heavenly Father to lead us to the inheritance that he has prepared for those whom he has saved. Do you thank him? Do you thank him for your brothers and sisters in Christ, your fellow members of Christ's bride? And for you who are married, do you look at your spouse and thank God? Some have sinned in taking a spouse without seeking the will of God, even in disobedience to God. But in the process of much pain and sorrow, God has brought them to repentance and called them unto himself and to the rich fellowship of marriage to Christ and the church, which earthly marriages can only faintly reflect. Do you thank God then for what he has done in your life, even using the painful experiences of your past to draw you unto himself? You thank him. And for you who have a godly spouse, a fellow sinner, yes, but one redeemed by Christ, one who loves him and his word, and thus who strives to live as expressing that love, do you thank God for your spouse? We've considered the fact that marriage is but a temporary earthly relationship that God has given us until death parts us. A relationship that serves us in our spiritual sojourn. Do you thank God for your spouse? If he has given you children, the privilege of bringing forth and nurturing his children, do you thank him for that? You see, people of God, I mention but a few things for which we owe God our thanks. Do we express to him that thankfulness in our prayers? Or do we, in horrible ingratitude, take all these things for granted? Secondly, belonging to the necessity of prayer and flowing from our thankful consideration of who God is and what he has done for us, is the fact that we understand our complete dependence upon him and his divine grace. When you stand before your calling as a Christian, recognizing the human impossibility of the life that God calls you to live, when you stand before your calling as a Christian husband or as a Christian wife, and you consider what God requires of you properly to reflect the relationship between Christ and his bride, and the love that he requires to be exercised perfectly toward him and toward one another, when you recognize the human impossibility of you and me fulfilling that calling, do you seek God's grace and spiritual strength that can only come from him, supplying you with what is necessary to live according to his will? Do you make that a matter of fervent prayer? Do you truly seek his will? Do you acknowledge that his alone is the power to be wrought by the Spirit in your life to give you what is necessary to experience the joy of marriage that is his purpose? Or do you set out to do it on your own, only to find the futility of such efforts? Do you seek to handle your own finances without regard to the will of God, without making his will a matter of your prayers? Do you truly seek from him your daily bread? Or in your estimation, is that something you can well handle on your own? Prayer is necessary because you and I are dependent upon our Heavenly Father and exalted Bridegroom for everything. To seek his will, therefore, is our calling, and we are to express that in our prayers, even as Jesus taught us. Thirdly, prayer is necessary because we have to face our sin. And we have to do so before him whom we have offended so greatly. In this sermon series that called attention to our calling, not only as Christian husbands and wives, but as members of Christ's bride, we not only have seen how far short we have fallen, but how absolutely sinful we have been. We have lived as rebels in God's house. We have sinned against each other by our failures to live in the way that God has called us to live. But in sinning against each other, we have sinned against and greatly offended God himself. And would you not confess that before him in the godly sorrow of repentance? Belonging to the necessity of prayer is confessing our sins before God in order to receive from him the forgiveness that he alone can give. For that forgiveness, after all, is crucial to the consciousness of God's fellowship with us, and therefore to the joy that is ours only in fellowship with our Redeemer. And because he forgives us only insofar as we forgive one another, we need to pray also for grace to look upon one another as standing before the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ and to confess our sins one to another. And finally, prayer is necessary for us because in marriage we have to face many trials and sorrows. What is common to us all in this walk through this fallen world is magnified in such a close relationship as marriage and family life. We bear each other's burdens. The trials that we face in marriage and family life are innumerable. In fact, God mercifully gives them only incrementally, recognizing the limitations of what we can bear. Some of you have been through excruciating trials together. Some walk through them now. Going to do that alone? I say not. We We watch our children get sick. Bring them to the hospital sometimes. We watch our loved ones suffer. We stand through death together. We carry the burdens of each other's sins. Some live with the grief of wayward children. In all the various trials that we face, in all the sorrows that we continue to experience together, we are reminded again and again how helpless we are. Apart from the sustaining grace of God our Father, He would have us pour out our hearts before Him. He would have us cast our cares upon Him. In all those things, He has shown Himself merciful, drawing us even closer to Him in prayer. So the great necessity of being on our knees together presses upon us from several different perspectives, all of which would have us stand in awe before God and His great love for us in Jesus Christ. But the text that we consider also indicates there are terrible hindrances to our prayer life that we must continually remove from our lives, that your prayers be not hindered. That word hindered is quite a violent term, expressing the damage that's caused to our prayer life. It speaks of a cutting injury to our fellowship with God. It describes us taking a knife, as it were, and swiping at our prayer life and slashing it, cutting a gash into it deeply. We stand in proud rebellion against God and live as if we don't need Him. We neglect the callings He gives us. We fail to bring to expression the love that He demands of us. And in doing so, we sever ourselves from Him who is our life, our strength, the only source of our joy. After all, as we are warned in Proverbs 28, verse 9, he that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, that is, the word of God, even his prayer shall be abomination. 1 Peter 3, verse 7 ties prayer to the calling of the husband. The husband, in his calling to represent Christ, is the head of the home, the spiritual leader. Belonging to that headship is his calling to guide and to direct his wife and household spiritually. He is to be the chief prophet in the home, leading his family into the Word of God, proclaiming that gospel to the application of his household. He's to rule in the authority of the Word of God as he represents Christ as King. But belonging to that spiritual headship of the husband is also the priestly aspect of his office, leading his family to the throne of grace in prayer, also intercessory prayer. It is the natural unfolding of the biblical doctrine of marriage, therefore, that Peter would speak of prayer in connection with the husband's calling. But not to be overlooked is the fact that he speaks specifically of the husband's calling toward his wife as that which affects the prayer life of the home. If a husband fails to live with his wife according to the calling God has given him, if he fails to dwell with her in a way that reflects God's covenant relationship with his people in Christ, if the husband doesn't honor his wife, understanding the support and the care that she needs as the weaker vessel, he will be unable to pray for her and with her as is his calling. And while the emphasis here is upon the husband, simply because of the high calling God has given him as the representative of Christ in the marriage covenant, the same is true of the wife who is living in disobedience to the calling God has given her. She who lives contrary to the word of God in marriage cannot expect the fellowship that God expects of us in prayer. She can't express it. The same is true with your place and mine in the midst of the church as members of our marriage to Christ. We've been taught to pray recognizing our relationship together. Jesus taught us to pray, "Our Father, give us, forgive us," and so on. If we are not living in the unity that God has established and which he calls us to express, our prayers are hindered. If either of us, as husband or wife, is going to insist on always having it his or her own way, if we're not going to listen to each other, if we're not going to live with a forgiving spirit, we're not going to be able to pray together either. Forgive us. You cannot pray for us when your life is all about me, about self. So the calling that stands before us concerning prayer life is immediately set forth by the apostle in the following two verses, with application not just to married couples, but to the whole church, members of Christ's bride. Finally, be ye all of one mind. That is, live in the unity of the spirit of truth, in the unity of the joy of the gospel, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are there unto call that ye should inherit a blessing. You notice that all those things in those two verses are expressions of love, even as we've seen in this series on marriage. All those things are expressions of the life of Christ in us. That's why being on your knees together goes hand in hand with faithfulness to God in all the other aspects of your married life. How important, therefore, is the calling God has given us as husbands, as wives, as members of Christ's bride. How crucial it is that we be not merely hearers of the word, but doers also. Then we shall experience the blessed fruitfulness of that time on our knees together. To pray together strengthens the cord that is your covenant relationship together. It strengthens your relationship because it draws you together to Christ in that threefold cord that is not quickly broken, Ecclesiastes 4, verse 12. It gives us a taste of that perfect fellowship that we shall enjoy with our bridegroom together in heaven, where all the members of Christ's bride shall praise God together in the perfect joy of his presence. Isn't that our desire? To have our relationship strengthened by the fellowship of our Redeemer is the very purpose for which God gave us each other. Whether we talk about our place in the church or in marriage, God gave us to each other to help one another, to build up each other, to strengthen the bond of our relationship together till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, as Paul writes in Ephesians 3, verse 13. To be on our knees together, to be a prayerful people also in our homes, is to enjoy the blessed fruitfulness of being partakers of Christ and all his benefits. Prayer exercised together in the presence of God, in fellowship with him through Christ our bridegroom, bears above all the joy of knowing that we are partakers of his grace and Holy Spirit. What an amazing thing that such sinners as we are able to go into the tabernacle where God dwells. What an amazing thing. That Christ has taken me as a member of his bride is absolutely mind-boggling. That Christ has established such gospel intimacy with me, shedding his love abroad in my heart, is amazing. Do you live in the consciousness of that wonder? To live in the joy of the gospel is the heart of the Christian life. To live in the joy of the gospel is what God would have us bring to expression also in our marriages. God is in the midst of us. He's in the midst of our marriages. Call upon him. Rely on him. Live in the joy of the fellowship of his love. Confess your sins before him. Seek his grace also to bring to expression in your life and in your marriage the joy of the gospel. And know that he hears and answers the prayers of those who come to him in Jesus Christ, who also come on their knees together. Amen. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank thee for receiving us into the fellowship of thy life, for bestowing thy love upon us, giving us the privilege also to know the joy of thy fellowship and love, and to be able to express that in our earthly relationships. Father, thou knowest how weak we are. Thou knowest the sins, great sins that we have committed against thee and against one another. Forgive us. Continue thy work in us, sanctifying us, drawing us unto thee, and into the fellowship of thy love also in prayer. We ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.